passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
Well, that day began the way pretty much every day had begun for him for his entire life. It began with a battle with despair, feelings of shame and inadequacy, and wondering why life had turned out the way that it had. You see, he had never known a time where things hadn't been this way because he had been unable to walk his entire life. He never had a childhood of getting to run and jump and climb things. He never knew what it was like to feel the satisfaction of earning a living through his work. And day after day, every day, for as long as he could remember, he had propped himself up by that exact same gate of the temple with the hopes that he would be able to make enough money off of the generosity of people who were coming to worship so that he could get enough food to survive for another day. And each and every day, he relied off of the kindness of his friends and his family to carry him to the temple before they would go off to work. And each day, he would sit there and he would watch people using their legs to walk into the temple to worship God. And each day, he used the only thing that seemed to work in his body, and that was his voice, to ask people to show mercy to him. And I imagine that this was exhausting. Always having to ask people for help, but there was no other option. And so each day he swallowed whatever shreds of pride that he had left so that he could ask people to help him to survive. And he had no idea that that day everything was going to change. He had been brought to the temple by friends and family with the hope that he could get enough food so that he was able to make ends meet by the time his friends and family returned, that they would bring him home. And when he saw those two men walking into the temple, he asked them for money, just as he had done with countless other people before them, just like he would do with countless other people after them. They were just an anonymous part of how he tried to make ends meet, how he tried to survive each and every day. He had no idea. He could never imagine what would have happened that day when those men refused to give him money because they had something different to offer him, and his life would change forever, and it would change for the better, because even though he didn't realize it in that moment, the forever kingdom of God was breaking into the world today in that moment, and he was going to get to be a part of that incredible work of God. And that's the focus of our text this morning. Acts chapter 3, we see this man who was born lame, or we would say crippled from birth. Never able to walk. He's begging outside of the temple. He's trying to make ends meet. And when he encounters Peter and John, everything changes. A crowd gathers in amazement, and Peter seizes that opportunity to speak to the significance of what has just happened. And Peter focuses not so much on the healing, but on the fact that Jesus' forever kingdom has broken into the world in that very moment. And every single person, not just this man, but everyone, is welcome to be a part of that kingdom. Our story tells us of this forever kingdom of Jesus breaking into today, first with this healing of this man, followed by a two-part sermon that Peter gives in response, explaining the significance of what has taken place. That's our roadmap for this morning as we work our way through Acts chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pray as we jump into God's word. Lord, we ask you that you would speak to us this morning, and that this morning would not just be the study of events that took place thousands of years ago, but that your Spirit would teach us how this passage transforms who we are, how it transforms our view of you, and how we could live differently today. We ask that you would show us the beauty of your kingdom, that you would show us your great love for your people as is so evident in this text. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for the sake of his glory to the ends of the earth. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 3 begins at some point, we're not sure how long, after the events of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. And we pick up with Peter and John. They are headed to the temple around 3 p.m., and they are headed there for prayer along with a bunch of other people, a number of other faithful Jews, faithful Christians as well. And this is their custom. We see this in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who are entering the temple. And at the same time that Peter and John are headed to the temple, there's another man who is also headed to the temple. He's being carried there, a man who is unable to walk. And his family and friends, they bring him to the temple gate where he's going to be there, and he's going to ask worshipers on their way into the temple, he's going to ask them for money to make ends meet. And it's really hard to miss the contrast here between this man's state and the gate before which he is laid. He's laid before this gate that is so beautiful that it becomes known as the Beautiful Gate because of its beauty and because of its majesty. And then you look at this man, and his life is a far cry from that. There's no majesty in his life. There's no beauty in his life. You know, the desperation of this man's state, his situation, his condition is made even clearer by when we consider the location of this man. He's not in the temple, he is outside of the temple. Is he outside of the temple because he's not allowed to go into the temple with his condition? We know from Jewish worship, it had strict requirements over who could or who couldn't join into worship. If you were lame, such as this man, you were not eligible to serve in the priesthood. Crippled animals, lame animals, were not allowed to be sacrificed in worship. First century Judaism oftentimes added restrictions to worship. It's possible that one of those things is said, hey man, you're not allowed in here. You're not welcome into the presence of God. We can't prove that, but it's possible. But notice there is a contrast here. This man is sitting outside of the gate, whether that's by his choice or because he's forced to. He's sitting outside of the temple. He's left out of the worship that's taking place on the inside of this temple in the presence of God. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter and John, they're on their way to worship when this man stops them. He asks them for money. These two would have been just two of dozens of people, hundreds of people maybe, filing into the gate at that moment. Likely many of these people ignored this man, ignored his request for money. The text doesn't tell us that Peter and John are the sole focus of his attention. He probably just said this to a large group of people who are entering into the temple at this moment. Then we get to verse 4. Where everything changes. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. See, Peter hears this man's request, and he and John, they stop. They ask the man for their attention. Peter and John don't see this man as an interruption from worship. They don't see him as an interruption or a distraction from prayer, but likely as an answer to prayer. That they've been praying for the opportunity to bear witness to the gospel, and God has actually given them that opportunity right here. And while it's not anywhere close to the main point, I think that we would do well to learn the message or the lesson of Peter and John here, that these interruptions that we can sometimes experience in life, they're not distractions from the things of God. But all too often, they're the opportunity to be a part of the work that God is doing in this world. As long as we're listening, and as long as we are paying attention. Now, at any rate, this man gives Peter and John his full attention. He assumes, as we would if we were in his situation, that they are about to give him some money. This is the natural response. Other people have ignored him. They've walked into the temple. Peter doesn't. And so he assumes that they're about to give him some money as a part of their worship. That was a big deal of worship for Jews. Of course, God has other plans for this man, as we see in verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Peter's response here is absolutely unexpected. The fact that he doesn't have silver, he doesn't have gold, makes almsgiving impossible, the giving of money to this man. But instead of giving the man these things, he offers him something that is far better. And he says, get up and rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Now, both of these commands, they operate on multiple levels, and I want us to just consider them at these two levels that are taking place here. First, and most importantly, they're just meant to be taken literal. This man is lying on the ground. He is unable to walk. And so Peter, when he says, rise up and walk, he means that. He means, get up. This is a part of this healing process. What Jesus is doing in you is get up and start walking. Both of those things are impossible for this man up to this moment in his life. So on the surface level, they are, of course, just a basic command taken at face value, rise up and walk. But both of these terms also operate on a second level. They point us to the forever kingdom of Jesus that breaks into the world today. Because when you look at the book of Acts, this phrase, rise up, it's almost always used to refer to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the one who rises up. God is the one who raises Jesus up in his resurrection. And just a few verses later, Peter is going to talk about how God raised up Jesus from the dead. There's this double meaning here. We're not just witnessing a healing, although that is true, but we are witnessing the implications of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus' kingdom is guaranteed because of his resurrection. And that kingdom is now breaking into the world today. And that starts with this man, that he gets to be a part of this resurrection kingdom that Jesus has established. The second command here also has a double meaning. Walk is a common, what we would call Christianism. It's used regularly throughout the New Testament for living in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. And so we read in Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So while Peter's words here are meant to be taken literally, we can't miss the implication that something deeper is happening here beyond just a miracle. It's a miracle that points us to something. It points us to this kingdom of Jesus that is breaking into the world today. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I love this verse because it speaks to the compassion of Peter. I want you to just imagine that you are this man, that you have been crippled for your entire life, and you have no reason to expect that that is going to change. You've accepted your lot in life, and the only thing worse than being unable to walk is to have a glimmer of hope that that could change, only for that hope to be dashed. So this man has resigned to his place in life. And then these two men, they come along and they catch your attention. You're hoping that they're going to give you the only thing that you're asking for, which is just enough money to make it through another day. But then they say, they have the nerve to say, hey, we don't actually have any money. What's going through your mind at that moment? Now, before you can even begin to comprehend what has just been said, one of them says, hey, I actually have something better for you. Go ahead, get up, rise up, and walk. And I'll be honest, if I'm this man in this moment, I'm quickly concluding that these men are either delusional, they think that they can do things that they can't, or they're just cruel, that they're playing games with you. They're making fun of you. Either way, the result is the same. Peter is saying something that will never actually happen. And honestly, that's why I love verse 7, why it's so powerful, so important, so beautiful, because I think that Peter knows that. I think Peter knows what he is asking of this man, and rather than putting everything on this man's shoulders, you know, if you really want to be healed, if you really want to be able to walk, you will have to do something that you have never done before, that you've never seen any precedent before, and that is you got to stand up. You got to put weight on your legs. And Peter realizes that's just too much to ask of this man. And so Peter bears the brunt of that weight. He's the one who takes the first step here. He knows that this type of faith is impossible for that man, but it's not impossible for Peter because Peter has seen Jesus at work. Peter has seen Jesus do things like this. He knows what Jesus is capable of. And so he reaches down and he grabs that man's hand and he raises him up. And notice the language there again of resurrection. What happens is this declaration of Peter's compassion, this command to this man. Well, immediately his feet and his ankles are made strong. And this man experiences the impossible. Something he has never experienced before, and that is the sensation of standing. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What would that have been like for that man? Years of disappointment. Years of despair. Never getting to experience the sensation of standing, let alone running or walking or jumping. And then in this moment, the impossible happens. He can stand. But also this man does exactly what I would do in that situation. He doesn't just stop there. From the day he was old enough to realize that he was different from all of the other kids, he longed to be like everyone else. And so he doesn't just stand. He walks and he jumps and he jumps and he jumps and he jumps some more. It's hard for me not to see every single leap here as an act of worship. Because here is a man who has longed for his entire life to do this. And he has come to terms with the fact that it will never happen. At least not in this life. But now it has happened. And so he leaps in worship. He's praising God. He's acknowledging that the only one who could have made this possible is God himself. And every single leap, every single bound is a declaration of praise to God. But there's more than just this awe and worship in this verse. Because even as we saw that there are layers to Peter's command to rise up and walk, there's layers here to what's happening as well. This word leaped is a very important word. It's a unique word. It's only used a few times in the entire Bible, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. But there's one very important passage where this word leaped is used, and that's in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 describes in very powerful terms, I encourage you, it's just a short chapter, I encourage you to read it sometime today. It describes what the future kingdom of God is going to be like. Like what is going to happen when God comes and he establishes his kingdom forever on earth? What will be the signs of that kingdom when it finally comes? Just a few verses here. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, here in Acts chapter 3, the actions are saying the exact same thing that Peter's words are going to say in the second half of the chapter, and that is, the kingdom has come. That kingdom that you have been longing for, that forever kingdom of God, it is here today. That God's kingdom is breaking into the world, and it might not have come in its fullness, and yet we see a glimpse of its arrival. We get a foretaste of what it is eventually going to be like one day when it comes in its fullness. And that's the beauty and the power of this passage about healing. It's not just a healing. It's a foreshadowing of the healing and the end of despair that every single one of us long for. Have you ever carried a burden for years for your entire life, eventually just reaching the conclusion, you know, this is going to be with me until the very end. Have you ever dealt with depression or despair that you wonder why does God let me suffer in this way? And you're longing for the day when he's going to make everything right. Have you lost those that you love too soon? And there's this hole in your heart where they once were, where your life just isn't as full as it once was, and you're left longing for the day when God is going to fix what is broken. Do you feel like you are all alone, as though your life is a far cry from what you dreamed it would be like? Don't miss this moment. What this text is saying right here, that the kingdom is coming. That kingdom we long for, it is coming. That kingdom is here, at least in part. And even if you don't receive the healing that you have longed for your entire life, even if you don't receive the relief that you have prayed for in this life, even if you are still swimming in affliction and pain and suffering in this life, the healing of this man declares that the kingdom of Jesus has come and it is unstoppable, and there will be a day when that kingdom is here in its fullness forever. And yet we're not done unpacking verse 8, because notice what else it says. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. After his healing, notice where he goes. He goes into the temple. He's no longer an outsider, but he's been brought into the very presence of God by that earth-shaking kingdom of Jesus. That this forever kingdom of Jesus, it changes everything, and that's true for this man, and that can be true for every single one of us as well. Notice how this healing ends in verses 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We shouldn't be surprised that when we see someone loudly praising God, walking, and I would hazard a guess that he's probably continuing to leap, probably can't control himself here. When this is happening in the temple, it begins to draw the attention of the crowd. But the most surprising thing for the people there is that this man had been a permanent fixture on the ground by the beautiful gate. And now he's the one who's doing this. And so the crowds are filled with wonder and amazement, and they're in awe of what has taken place. And they begin to ask, well, how did this amazing thing happen? And you know, there's parallels here between Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. God does something miraculous in both chapters. A crowd gathers in amazement and says, what's going on here? And then Peter steps forward and he explains the significance of the moment, but he does so by pointing to Jesus. And that's what the rest of this chapter focuses on. It's a two-part sermon from Peter. It's explaining the significance of what has just taken place. Now, the fascinating thing about this sermon is it's basically telling us what we just saw. Like if we're following the first part of Acts chapter 3, the significance of this healing, that it's not just a healing, but it is a sign of the kingdom of God coming, that Jesus' kingdom is being established here today. And then Peter says, hey, if you didn't catch it then, let me just explain it and make it explicit for you right now. The first half declares that the gospel of the kingdom has come through action, and the second part focuses on the gospel of the kingdom through word. Verses 11 and 12. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So Peter and John and this healed man, they quickly become the center of attention at the temple. And Peter takes advantage of this moment to tell the crowd what has actually taken place. First, he nips in the bud any rumor that this healing has anything to do with himself or has anything to do with John or some innate quality within them. He says, hey, you know, it's not because we are powerful. It's not because we've reached this higher level of spirituality that we are able to do this. So who has healed this man, or what has healed this man? Verses 13 and following. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he has decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Notice what Peter does. It's actually what Peter always does. He first turns to the Old Testament. He connects this healing to the God of the people of Israel. And more than that, more than just talking about this healing, he talks about a different work that their God had done, and that is that he glorified his servant, Jesus. That word servant is very important, because by calling Jesus God's servant, Peter is saying that Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament passages like Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 that talk about Jesus as this servant or this suffering servant. Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one for whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Peter is making this connection by calling Jesus God's servant. He's saying that even though Jesus was killed by the crowds in Jerusalem, God has exalted him. God has done exactly what he had said that he would do hundreds of years earlier in the book of Isaiah, that Jesus is central to God's plan to establish this kingdom that God has promised from the beginning. And because of Jesus, that kingdom has come today. That's the heart of verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made strong this man whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice what Peter says. He says, this man is healed because Jesus is still at work today. You're probably getting tired of it. But remember what I have said over and over is the main point of the book of Acts, and that is the reigning King Jesus is still at work to bring his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And Peter points to this healing. He points to this moment and says that the healing isn't the main point. The main point is that Jesus' kingdom is coming and it is breaking into today. In spite of all of the opposition that God's king experienced, Jesus and his kingdom cannot be stopped. That King Jesus is still at work. And we read Acts and we're supposed to say, you know, the same thing is true today. Maybe not in the frequency of miracles, but in the fact that Jesus' forever kingdom is still breaking into today, that King Jesus is still at work, that King Jesus is still taking ground, that King Jesus is still on the move. He's still adding people into his family. He's still seeking to expand his kingdom to the ends of the earth. He's still bringing that forever kingdom today, and we can be confident that one day he is going to bring it in its fullness, and that's the heart of this miracle. It's not just an awesome work of God, even though it is that, but it's a signpost. And it's pointing to the kingdom. And it's saying that the forever kingdom is here today. And that's the heart of the rest of Peter's sermon as well in verses 17 through 26. How did Jesus' death and victorious resurrection, how did they bring this forever kingdom today? Verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did all of your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Here Peter is saying something that he said multiple times already, and that is the people killed Jesus, and yet it was a part of God's plan to accomplish salvation. It's not just that God took something bad and he turned it for good. No, God's plan was to accomplish good through the evil of the crucifixion. Of course, the ignorance of the people doesn't mean that they're not guilty. So is there any hope for them? Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Here Peter describes how we can be a part of this forever kingdom. He says it's basically by just turning to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And if we do that, then the blessings of that forever kingdom will become ours. Notice first that your sins may be blotted out, that you will be clean in God's sight, that you will be completely forgiven no matter what you have done. And honestly, if you think that that is too good to be true, that it might be true that God forgives other people, but he doesn't forgive you, remember who Peter is talking to. He's talking to people who were guilty of putting Jesus to death. And if there's forgiveness available for them, there's forgiveness available for you no matter what you have done. Next, he says that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. One of the blessings of the forever kingdom is refreshment. It's rest. It is a chance to rest in God's goodness, to rest in his promises, to rest in his sovereign control of all things. Finally, we also notice that Peter says the restoring of all things, that we see here in the healing of this man, just a glimpse of what is to come. And when Jesus returns, this is what will happen in its fullness, that there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more frustrations, no more struggles with afflictions, no more struggles with physical ailments. In that day, every single thing will be made right. Everything sad will become untrue. Now, of course, the key here is repentance and faith, that it would be the heart of foolishness for the crowd to assume that repentance is not required, as though they were a part of God's forever kingdom just by default. And why wouldn't I be a part of it? That's what Peter addresses next in this text, starting in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days." Here we see Peter running to the Old Testament, and he's saying that Jesus is the one that Moses spoke of from Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the one to whom all of the prophets point. But more than that, there is a warning here from Moses and from the prophets, that if you don't turn your heart to the prophet, to Jesus, in repentance and faith, then you will be destroyed. Now, there's some incredible news here, that repentance and faith and salvation, they're available to every single one of us. And yet there's also a warning here that repentance and faith are necessary for any to find salvation. So how do the people respond? "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Peter here closes by pointing to the Lord Jesus as the one through whom the entire earth will be blessed, and that opportunity to be welcomed into the kingdom of Jesus, it starts with the people who are right there in the temple. The healing of this man is just the beginning of the blessings that God is going to pour out on all of the nations through his faithful King Jesus. And you can be a part of that if you turn to him today. And that's the call of this passage. It's the heart of this passage. It's a call to turn to Jesus. More than that, it's not just to turn to Jesus with this far-off promise of a future after death with him that doesn't really affect today. No, it's a promise that concerns today, because his forever kingdom is breaking in today. The heart of this passage is simply this. Turn to Jesus to experience his forever kingdom today. Turn to Jesus and experience his forever kingdom today. The forever kingdom of Jesus is here. It's a foreshadowing of what will one day come in fullness. It's a kingdom of rest. It is a kingdom of hope. It is a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of goodness. And even when things don't turn out the way that we hope today, or when it's a far cry from what we long for, we can have confidence that his kingdom is here and it is coming soon. But this passage reminds us that we can't just assume that we're a part of it by default. That every single one of us must turn to Jesus in repentance, to turn away from our sin, and more than that, to turn away from the false promises of our sin, and by turning to Jesus. Each of us must find our hope and our confidence and trust in Jesus, that he is a God who does exactly what he has promised. That's faith. A trust that if we turn to Jesus in repentance, if we turn to him and we believe that he will save us from our sin, he's going to do exactly that. So turn to Jesus to experience his forever kingdom today. Will you join him in his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of this passage. We ask that you would help us to look to you and to turn to you to see how your kingdom is at work today, to see the good news of your kingdom today. Even when we still face hardship and pain and affliction, help us to remember that you are good and that you are worth trusting. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.